Please be seated. If you would, for one last time, at least for a little while, open up with me to Genesis. We're in chapter 50, last chapter. While you're opening up to Genesis 50, this series is coming to a close. And I'd like to say a few words about it. This series, Jesus in a Lived Life, the Joseph narrative being a descriptive, right? That's where we've been, kind of Genesis 37 through Genesis 50. It's been predominantly surrounding the life of one of Israel's sons, one of Jacob's sons, Joseph. It's been the Joseph narrative. There have been some other things that have cropped up. If you've been with us, you'll be familiar with some of those things. A chapter on Judah here, a chapter on Jacob there. And yet, predominantly, we've seen Jesus in a lived life. And the lived life has been Joseph's. A young man named Joseph. Now, of course, again, maybe doing a little bit of an overview. In these chapters, you've seen how Joseph particularly reveals Jesus Christ. For instance, he saved the nations. He saved both Jew and Gentile. He revealed Jesus Christ as a shadow, as a type. That was one way that we saw Jesus Christ as we marched through. And yet, the emphasis, the thing that kept cropping up week in and week out, no matter what, right, was that word, providence. God's working in the life of Joseph. Joseph beginning to work out his faith with fear and trembling. Joseph growing in the Lord by God's Spirit. And so now we come to the end. Joseph's death. This series, Jesus in a Lived Life, the Joseph narrative, it comes to a close. And in keeping with the series title, the main point this morning is referring to this reality of Joseph's life and of what God has done in it and what the Spirit has recorded for us here in Genesis. And the main point is this: God's promise-keeping nature carries benefit for His people. God's promise-keeping nature carries benefit for His people. Let's pray, and then we'll read God's word together, and then see what it has to say to us. Heavenly Father, we do ask that you would bless the reading of your word. Lord, we thank you that this word is God-breathed. Father, we pray that by your Spirit, that we would have eyes to see, that we would have ears to hear, that it would be very effective, that if we are not saved, we would come to salvation. And Father, if we have come to salvation, that we would grow and learn how to rightly move forward in light of that gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is Genesis chapter 50, starting with verse 22, just a few verses through verse 26. So Joseph remained in Egypt, he and his father's house. Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were counted as Joseph's own. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is God's word, and we praise him for it. Now, following the flow of the text, and with hopes that we might see God's promise-keeping nature and the benefit that that carries, we see in verses 22 and 23 a particular promise. Then, verses 24 and 25, a little bit of 26, we see a general promise talking about God's promise-keeping nature, it might be good to see some of the promises that he's keeping. And then those things will lead us to a pseudo-third point, really just application. The benefits that we accrue because of that. So first, let's look at verses 22 and 23. God's promise-keeping nature can be seen through a particular promise. This first promise, it's particular because it's made to an individual, Joseph. God had a plan for Joseph, and it started all the way back in Genesis 37. That's where we started our series. That's where we were introduced to Joseph in this light, and it was a dream. God had revealed to Joseph through a dream that he would be blessed by God with prominence, especially in his family. Joseph was 17, by the way, when he had that dream. In verse 22, if you saw verse 26, he's 110 years old, and much has happened in between. Now we don't have time to go through the entire overview of everything that happened in Joseph's life. Thankfully, Ryan, our youth director and technology expert extraordinaire, has all of these online. And so if you want to go back and see these things particularly, you can. But just to give a slight overview of Joseph's life. And remember, this is in light of a dream that he had when he was 17 years old. And that dream, interpreted rightly, that he would have prominence in his family, that he would be of utmost prominence, that even his father would bow down before him, that all those around him would bow down. Well, let's see what happened in his life. A slight overview. You could go back and see this a little more particular. First, we saw that his brothers hated him and sold him into slavery. And while he was stuck in slavery, he was sexually assaulted by a high-ranking general's wife. After he tried to refute it, he failed. And he got thrown into jail. And he was subsequently forgotten while he was in jail, even as he was serving to the utmost. The people there, forgotten, in jail, wrongly imprisoned, and yet he's not totally forgotten because some years later, he becomes the interpreter of Pharaoh, no less, the interpreter of Pharaoh's dreams, the savior of the nation and the region, second only to Pharaoh in power, if you recall and if you were with us. He had Pharaoh's social security card and credit card. Remember? He had it all. The identity of Pharaoh, as it were. After that, he was reunited and reconciled to his family. And he did it by saving his family. Oh yeah, and by the way, was given utmost prominence in front of his family as well, which is only confirmed, as you remember, by Jacob, his father, who blessed him. And when he was blessing him, he conferred upon him the rights of the firstborn. There's only one firstborn, and when this happened, wow, that is a big deal. Prominence fulfilled. God's promise fulfilled. We see that in our text this morning. In verse 23, Joseph's remaining in Egypt. He's 110 years old. We have that context. And then verse 23, all of a sudden, children are mentioned. And it's because in Joseph's children, all of God's blessings, that particular fruitfulness, is seen. More than the fruitfulness, also the prosperity. So he has fruitfulness because he has many children. He has prosperity because he's able to adopt the children, just like his daddy did, by the way. He too adopts his grandchildren. This is the only time you'll see where being a parent is better than being a grandparent, right? Everyone always talks about being a grandparent and they love it. In this case, being a parent was the biggest deal, because in this moment, Joseph's grandchildren got inheritance like they were children. It's a big deal. fruitfulness and prosperity, the promise of God being fulfilled practically in front of our eyes. In verse 23, in all of Joseph's life, God revealed himself as a promise-keeping God, regardless of external circumstance, which we wrongly but too often use to measure God's blessing. Let me say it again. In all of Joseph's life, everything that we just listed, the hardships and the difficulty, the trial and the turmoil, all of it, God revealed himself as a promise-keeping God, regardless of those external circumstances. We use those at times in our own lives to measure God's goodness, but we're wrong, because God continues to work and he continues to fulfill his promise, because he is a promise-keeping God. Joseph's life should encourage you, because his life was not easy. And most people I know that I talk to, our people, us, the people that I'm calling every day throughout the week and seeking to care for, we don't have easy lives, do we? Trials, suffering, wrong suffering and right suffering. Sometimes we're the ones that make our own suffering, regardless of what it is. Life is not always easy. It's not usually easy. And so Joseph's life here at the end should greatly encourage us, because God is there with a particular promise. And at the end of the day, it's not family prominence. It's not all the money and wealth that Joseph has attained. Far better than silver and gold, in fact. Joseph has God himself. God promised that he would be with him, and God remained through all of those external circumstances. Joseph has God himself fulfilling the promise to bless and to keep. God has promised something far greater than silver and gold. We see that ultimately in Jesus Christ. We see it in the gospel. We see it in the salvation that good news entails. Jesus Christ coming to this earth. Jesus Christ living a life of perfection. Jesus Christ sacrificing himself for us. If we believe, we are saved. We see that in our text this morning as well. That's our next point. The general promise. There was a particular promise to Joseph that he would have prominence in his family, that God would bless him. God kept his promise. There's another promise there too. It's the gospel. The general promise. Not general as in like negative or something like that. General as in afforded to all. It's the land. I feel like I've been harping on this, but it's because we've been in Genesis, and we've also been in the Old Testament on Wednesday nights with our Bible survey. The land is one of the particular pieces of Old Testament history that reveals the gospel of Jesus Christ time and time again. You've got the temple, you've got the monarchy, and you've got the land. The land is revealing over and over that God will provide, he will sustain, he will give an eternal inheritance. And it is all through the promised land. And so, of course, when we come to verses 24 and 25, we see Joseph saying the same thing that his dad did. Don't you remember? Over and over, Jacob saying, as it were, get me home. Joseph, swear to me that you will get me home. I want to go home. This is the place that God has promised us. I want to go home. Don't bury me here. Take me home. Every chapter you see with Jacob, God is either comforting him as he leaves the land, or God is comforting him that he's coming back to the land. And Jacob gets home. Joseph takes him there, pulls all the strings that he can, and gets there. Joseph is doing the same thing. But there's a difference this time, and it's intentional. There's no immediacy to Joseph's command. Notice it. There's no immediacy to Joseph's command. He's not telling his family that they have to do it now. In verse 24, he tells them, listen, I'm about to die. In verse 25, he makes them swear to take his bones out of Egypt. Verse 26, he's embalmed. Unlike his father's death narrative, which took us through all the intricacies of getting to Canaan, our story just ends. More than that, the whole book of Genesis stops. Listen to it. It's jarring. This is the last verse of a 50-chapter long beginning. Genesis, the beginning. This is how the beginning ends. So Joseph died, being 110 years old. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. That's it. It's over. What in the world? What do we do with that? The whole narrative, it's jarring. But don't miss Joseph's words in 24 and 25. Listen, as you know, I'll read them with emphasis. Joseph said to his brothers, I'm about to die, but God will visit you and bring you up out of this land to the land that he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Verse 25, then Joseph made the sons of Israel swear, saying, God will surely visit you. Joseph, with his last words that are recorded by the Holy Spirit, said it twice. And when something is repeated in Scripture, especially so close, remember it. God will surely visit you. Wow. He swore. Abraham told me. Granddaddy told me. Great-granddaddy told me. He will visit you. Count on it. God has promised to be with his people. God has promised to give his people a forever inheritance. And God is a promise keeper. That's very good news. So, Joseph on his deathbed thinks something like this. What's a few more years in Egypt in light of my eternal inheritance? Embalm me. Bring my bones up when God visits you. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. Bring my bones up. Because I know God is coming. God promises that he will save. And God is a promise keeper. It's in this light, because of God's promise keeping nature, that there is much benefit for his people. Let me just say two that come from our text directly. There is much to be found, the benefits of God's promise to his people. It's all of Scripture as we see the gospel and we see the fruits of the gospel as it plays out. There's two here that I think are very comforting for his people. What is the benefit? Well, we see one immediately. Joseph's faith in God, because of God's promise-keeping nature, Joseph's faith is stronger than death. Because God will visit. God will surely visit you. Joseph says, embalm me. I'm fine. These words carry a depth of contentment that we as the people of God, that the people around us in this community need. Contentment. A faith stronger than death. Because death is conquered in the name of Jesus Christ. It's God-given by the Holy Spirit. It's built on God's promises, and it's unexplainable past that. The contentment. Some of you might feel it. Some of you might be thinking about it. I am telling you, dear brother and sister, seize the contentment that you have because of God's promise. It's yours. Rightly so. You're not grasping. He's giving it to you. Contentment. Contentment even in the face of death. There has been deaths this last week. People close to us. And yet, believers, and I say this, embalm them. Their bones will be taken to the promised land. Count on it. God will surely visit. There's one more benefit might be worth us looking at. And it's the benefit and emphasis that we see for family that's here in our text. God's promises are for his people, not his person. No matter how hard we try to make this faith an individualistic one, it's not. God calls a people, even when we individually are brought into salvation. From there, we are immediately grafted into the people of God. Even if we run away as hard as we can and act like we're bedside Baptists or whatever we want to do, no matter what, God has called us into community. Even if we're the only believer in a Muslim country, underground, not knowing who else believes around us, God has called us into his people. You are not alone in this. There is an emphasis on family. Haven't you seen it chapter after chapter after chapter in this Joseph narrative? Oh, here come the brothers. Here comes Judah. Here comes the father. It's all about the family. And what did I say? This is the people of God. This is the church right now. These 70 people who came down. It's the church. It's centennial. And there's emphasis and benefit here. We see in Joseph's life a continual emphasis, but we also see the same thing at centennial. There are lasting relationships that are formed in the church. I'm using lasting in the fullest of senses. Eternal. There are eternal relationships formed here. The people you're sitting next to, you're going to see forever. Literally. Some people might be thinking, man, I don't know what I signed up for. Some of the choir members especially. got some awkward one-laughers, you know? Only one person laughing? That's how you know. I'm being serious. There are lasting relationships of depth and quality that you get in the people of God that you don't get elsewhere. You can't get it elsewhere. It's impossible. Because we have the union with Christ, we too are united. There's a depth of fellowship, a depth of bearing one another's burdens, a depth of care and service that can only come through the church, the family of God. You see it here. The children come up. Again, the children come up. Now let me ask you this. How are you investing in your church family? And a follow-up question. What excuse are you currently using not to invest in your church family? And one more. Is it worth it in light of eternity? To close, let me ask a few more questions. Where are you in your lived life? Where is Jesus in your lived life? This series, Jesus in a Lived Life, what part of the Joseph narrative are you in right now There is joy and there is sorrow, both here. And we experience that in the bumps, the valleys, and the rises of life. Where are you? And have you considered the bigger picture? Are you diagnosing God's plan for your life from the external circumstances that you are in right now? Good or bad? Or are you focusing in and recognizing that not only does God have a plan, but God works for his people and protects his people and keeps his promises? Yes, we finished Jesus in a lived life of Joseph today, but our lives are ongoing. Every single one of us. We're living lives right now. Where is Jesus in your lived life? Think about it. I can't answer the question for you. I know you, but I don't know you that well. You've got to answer it for yourself. And when you do, see that the Lord is good, that the Lord loves his people enough to send his son. He promised he would do it, and he did. On that, you can count. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this section of Genesis. We see in just 20 chapters, a little under, that you are working for your people. Father, we are your people. And so please work for us. Help us. We really need it. Our lives aren't just easy. And yet, Father, we know that you know that. And so, God, help us. Help us to have gospel-colored glasses that help us to see that you are working. Help us not to diagnose from external circumstance, but from what you have placed within our heart, namely your Holy Spirit. God, please do this. In Jesus' name, amen.